بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. إن شاء الله today we'll go over باب الهدي والأضحية, chapter of الهدي and the أضحية. And certainly you can't really translate الهدي and الأضحية because this is a juridical use, not linguistic, because there is no linguistic difference between هدي and أضحية. هدي would come more from giving away, أضحية would come more from sacrificing. But there is no linguistic translation that will convey the difference between hadi and udhiyah, because you have different types of uses for every word. You have استعمال شرعي, استعمال عرفي, استعمال لغوي, استعمال مجازي. استعمال شرعي, which means juridical use. When we say salah, when I tell you now salah, what are you going to think of? Ruku and sujood and so on and so forth. But is this what salah means in the language? No. It's the juridical use, الاستعمال الشرعي, that became prevalent to the point where when I say salah, you spontaneously think of bowing and prostrating. Right? So it's juridical use. And then you have الاستعمال العرفي, which is the customary use. Customary use. And customary use can vary between one culture and a different culture. They refer to one thing in different cultures that speak the same language by different words. Customary use. And it can sometimes be very applicable, because sometimes the customary use of the word, let's say in Arabic, because I'm not that good at other languages, but in Arabic, if I say الحقي بأبيك روح عند أبوك, go to your father. If I say this to my wife, and in that culture that means you're divorced, then you're divorced. But then if it does not mean you're divorced, she's not divorced. And that depends on the customary use. I'm sorry about the example. You could have picked a different example, but anyway, it's just for example, but that's what the issue is about. If I say, usually the example that is used more commonly is whether fish is called meat, because in some cultures, if you say lah, it does not mean fish, but in other cultures, if you say lahm, it includes fish, it includes any meat. And fish has one of types of meat. So if I say that, if my son passes the exam, I will distribute 10 pounds of meat. And in my culture, fish is called meat, then I may distribute fish. If in my culture, fish is not called meat, then I can't distribute fish. So that's where a customary use comes in. And then you have the linguistic use, which is called sometimes al-wada'i. الاستعمال اللغوي or الوضعي. The word was put to mean this thing, was put to mean this particular meaning, and that's the linguistic use of the word. So when I say Asad, that means lion, and that's just the linguistic meaning. And then you have الاستعمال المجازي, which is the metaphorical or allegorical use. Is there metaphorical or allegorical use? Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no. The majority say yes, there is metaphorical and allegorical usage of words, and some scholars say no. And it's not that they're not making sense, they're making a lot of sense, and the controversy is quite intense. And why am I saying they're making a lot of sense? Because these scholars would tell you a few things. First of all, there is no word that is understood outside of context. So if you give me like one word and tell me, what does this mean? I can tell you it could mean this or that, but you will never understand what a word means until you put it in the sentence and you put it in the entire context. Not just the sentence, sometimes the paragraph and the context. You know that 65% of the language is 65% of the meaning is not carried in the language. It's carried in the context. 35% only is dependent on the words that you say. But as we give an example, what we hear, when we give an example, you know, like, you know, when I say, why have you not come to the lecture last time? If I have my arm around your shoulder and I say, why have you not come to the lecture last time? It's quite different from saying, from shouting in your face, why have you not come to the lecture last time? It's the same wording, but the context made it completely different. So in other words, anyway, 65% is the context. So in this case, the scholars would say that there is no such thing like metaphor in the language. They would tell you, why are you saying there are metaphors? You will say, well, doesn't Allah say, فَاسْأَلِ الْقَرِيَةَ الَّتِي كُنَّا فِيهَا? Ask the village that we were in. Are they going to go ask the village itself, or are they going to ask the people in the village? They can ask the people in the village. Then those scholars will tell you, would anyone, without you telling us, you know, metaphor and allegorical and this and that, would anyone hear this and understand anything different from what you're saying now? You'll say, no, people will understand that this is what it means. So they will tell you that this structure means one thing. You know, this structure or this sentence within this context means one thing. So why are you calling it allegorical in this way? You'll say, because when the people first used the word Asad, they used the word Asad to refer to the lion, the animal. And then they used the word Asad to refer to a brave man. And then they can flip the argument, because you were not there when they first used it. No one was there when they first used it. They can say, well, whoever told you that they have seen any Asad? What makes more sense to us is that they used the word Asad to refer to a brave man, and then when they saw an Asad, like the animal Asad, they called him Asad because he was brave. So you prove to me that they used it first for the animal, and then it becomes quite complex. But at any rate, but there are, you know, the bottom line, whether there is metaphorical use or not, you have the juridical use, you have the juridical use, which is istamal al-shara'i, you have istamal al-wada'i or al-lughawi, which is the linguistic use, and then you have istamal al-urfi, which is the customary use, and all are important. Now, in the Sharia, whenever we hear about something, how do we interpret it? What usage takes precedence? Juridical, shara'i. And then what next? Customary, urfi. And then what next? Linguistic. Because customary takes precedence over linguistic. Customary takes precedence over linguistic, because what I care about is what you meant. You know, it's not like a test. It's not like an exam where I have to verify what the word means what. But what I care about is what you meant. When you go to the judge, what the judge cares about is what you actually meant, not what the word means. Because what's sweet potatoes? What's the driveway and the parkway? What's sweet meat? Is it called sweet meat? Sweet meat, isn't that a type of bread? Oh, sweet bread. But yeah, so the sweet bread is meat. So the sweet bread is a type of meat. So do I care about sweet bread, or do I care about what you actually meant? You say that, you know, I brought like 2 tons of sweet bread. Do I care about the linguistic meaning here or what you intended? So the driveway is where you park and the parkway is where you drive. Isn't that true? The parkway is where you drive and the driveway is where you park. Do I care about the fact that it says driveway? No, this is where you park. That this is how people understand it. When you say driveway, you know, park in my driveway, that's the driveway where you park your car in front of your house. And then when I was on, you know, the parkway, people understand that you're driving, you're not parking. So it doesn't really matter what the linguistic meaning is, as long as the customary use is different, which makes translation of Islamic books quite challenging. And then you have all kinds of funny translations, because in order for you to translate, you'll have to understand the difference between juridical use and customary use and the linguistic use and so on and so forth. And you have to also be able to understand the difference between the logic of the two languages. Many difficulties, but one of the difficulties is, you know, the different usages of the different words. Therefore, in this case, I think that you should have a footnote saying that al-Hadi means so and so. But to translate al-Hadi and al-Hadi, to be able to sort out Hadi and al-Hadi by translation, both will be called offering. Offering. So al-Hadi, it's an offering of a sheep or goat or beller, and al-Adhiya will be a sacrifice or offering of a sheep or goat or beller. Al-Hadi wal-Adhiya sunnah la tajibu illa bin-nadhr. Both are sunnah, and they only become mandatory by vowing. They only become mandatory by vowing. Now, what about Hadi al-Tamattu'? Hadi al-Tamattu'. That's a different type of hadi. That's the offering that people do when they make tamattu on their hajj. Is it mandatory on you or not? It is mandatory. So, but this is a different type of hadi offering. You did not have to make tamattu in the first place. Right? You could have made a farad. You could have just made hajj. But since you enjoyed the stay in Mecca without being in ihram, then that is what you give for an offering, but it's mandatory. So al-hadi is usually used for the hadi that you slaughter in Mecca after Hajj because of different reasons. Usually they do not call dam al-fidya, which is the expiation blood, or the expiation hadi, because fidya means expiation, means you made a mistake and now you need to expiate for the mistake that you made. What mistakes would you make in hajj that will make you require to slaughter a sheep or goat or beller? It's always a sheep or goat or beller, by the way. You know, you can't slaughter a chicken and say that, you know, this is blood too. It's got to be a sheep or goat or better. So what better would be cow or camel. So what would you do in Hajj that would make it required of you to slaughter? We said if you do Qur'an, which is you combine the Hajj and Umrah together, or you do Tamattu, which is Umrah, then Hajj, or Hajj after Umrah, then in this case you will have to give an offering. And as we said, it is important to say this nowadays because people have all kinds of confusions and because Islam has been attacked from left and right. It is important to say that this is not waste and this is not frivolous and this is not bloody. These offerings, as we said last time, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُمُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا. Allah, it is not the flesh or the blood that will reach Allah. وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى. But it is the piety, your piety, your submission, your willingness to pay this price for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then ultimately, this is not a sacrifice that will be just thrown in the river or be burned as a qurban to seek means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will be given to the poor. It will be given to feed the poor. So ultimately, it is used very rationally, very logically, for a very good, reasonable cause, to feed the poor and the hungry. So it is time that you show gratefulness to Allah by feeding the poor and hungry. So now we have hadi, which has the meaning of giveaway, gift, you know. So when you make tamattu, which is hajj after umrah, or qiran, combine hajj and umrah, then you give this offering because you got to enjoy making the hajj and umrah together in the same trip. So you give this offering. And when you make an infraction, or leave out an obligation, then من ترك شيئا من نسكه أو نسيه فليهرق دمه. Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه said, whoever leaves out part of his nusuk, part of his hajj. Nusuk is usually used to refer to hajj and umrah. من ترك شيئا من نسكه أو نسيه فليهرق دمه. Whoever leaves out or forgets part of his nusuk, let him slaughter or shed blood, which means slaughter an animal. So if you commit an infraction, ترتكب محظور من محظورات الإحرام, an infraction which means you violated your إحرام, your state of إحرام, or you leave out an obligation, you will have what's called fidya. Fidya is like hadiyan uthiya. Fidya is expiation. Expiation by slaughtering. Expiation by slaughtering. Fidya, the word fidya itself does not mean expiation by slaughtering, but in this context it means expiation by slaughtering. And hadi, which means to give away, it's like a gift. You can give away as many as you want, by the way. You can give for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 100 camels. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered in Hajjatul Wada' until he fed all the poor and hungry in Mecca and around. So you can give as much, but what you need to do is one. Actually, one goat, one sheep. If you do hadi, if you do tamattu' or qiran. Udhiyah, which is the sacred, the udhiyah, we all know the udhiyah, tudahi, yawm al-eid, that is not applicable only to people who are in Hajj or Umrah. It's also that's applicable to people who are not in Hajj and Umrah. They share this ritual with the people who are in Hajj and Umrah. They commemorate the memory of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail, and the sacrifice. By the way, they say it's Isaac, it's not Ismail. And that's the funniest thing in the whole world. Because Isaac was never the only child. And they have it in their book that Allah commanded Ibrahim to slaughter his oldest, his only son. You know, where is Ismail in this case? They have it in their book that Ismail was 14 years Isaac's senior. So where is Ismail in this case? Well, to get out of this trouble, we will call Ismail, yes, he was the son, because they can't say he's not son, because Genesis is all over the place, you know, this, you know, your son Ishmael, but he was the less legitimate son, because his wife was a slave woman, Hagar. Despite the fact that in the Bible, in many places, it says that she was a wife, but anyway, whether that, fine, she was a slave woman, but that does not compromise the sonhood of Ismail in any way. Genesis is full of your son Ishmael. But that's how they got out of it, because it's quite difficult. You know, your only son, and you're saying Isaac. Isaac was never the only son, because Ismail was 14 years older. So that's they were not able to get out of it. That's how they think they were able to get out of it. So you have the fidya, you have the hadi, and you have the udhiyah. We said the hadi is when you make the tamattu' or qiran and you give an offering. It has the meaning of the gift. You have the udhiyah, which is the sacrifice. It's for people who are all over the world. They do this on the 10th, on the day of Eid, in commemoration of Ibrahim's submission. Ibrahim's submission, alayhi salam. And you have the fidya, which is the expiation, and the expiation will apply in one of two cases. If you leave out an obligation of the obligations of Hajj and Umrah, which we've covered last time, we said the pillars, you leave them out, you will have to do them. There is no such thing like expiation for a pillar. You leave out a pillar, you have to do it. Your Hajj will not count. And what are the pillars? Hajj? Arafah, that's for sure, yes. And Tawaf, that's the other one, yes. And which Tawaf? Which Tawaf? No, it's not Safa al-Marwa. Safa al-Marwa is called Sa'i. It's not called Tawaf. It's brisk walking between Safa al-Marwa. Tawaf is circumambulation of the Kaaba. Which one of them? Not al-Qudum. Al-Ifada. The one before the last. What is the last? The farewell. Al-Wada'. So you have the first, which is al-Qudum, arrival, You have the last, which is the farewell. Farewell and arrival, they're not pillars. They're obligatory. The farewell is obligatory. And the one that is a pillar is Tawaf Talifal. Okay, which is in the middle, which is done on the day of Eid or after. When does it start, from midnight or from Fajr? There is some controversy here. But at any rate, then you have the Arafah, you have Arafah, you have Tawaf, these are pillars. What are other pillars? Niyyah, because the intention is a pillar. Okay? And what else? That's called Ihram. Because the Niyyah in Hajj is called Ihram. Now the details of Ihram, what must be done in Ihram or must be avoided, is different from Ihram itself. But Ihram is to instigate the act of Hajj. An Ihram. So that's three. What's the fourth? Sa'i, which is brisk walking between Safa and Marwa. According to, there is a disagreement. We said last time. Some people consider it, some people don't. You know, in the madhab, in the Hanbali madhab, there are two different opinions. Sometimes they consider it obligatory, sometimes they consider a pillar. You leave out any one of those, you have to redo your Hajj or redo that part. But if you leave out some things that are obligatory, such as stay over in Mina, such as the stay over in Muzdalifah, such as the Rami, stoning, such as Tawaf al-Wada', the farewell pilgrimage, such as making Ihram from the right place, all of these are obligations. If you leave out one of them, you do what? Expiate by a sheep or goat or something better. Okay. So now we have three different types. We have the fidya, expiation. We have al-hadji, offering. We have al-udhiya, which is the sacrifice of an animal. The last one applies to everyone. The first two apply to people who are in the ritual of hajj or umrah. One of them has to do with shortcomings, whether by leaving out obligations or by committing infractions. The other one does not have to do with shortcomings, but it is a makeup for the fact, or not a makeup, it is gratitude for the fact that you're able to combine Hajj and Umrah in one visit, or that you're able to have a break in your Ihram between Umrah and Hajj. Sacrificing an animal is better than donating its value, that's for sure, because that's the sunnah. You know, some people say, well, you know, nowadays, you know, people are not really, you know, interested in meat anymore. They're interested in buying laptops and so on and so forth. So why don't we, you know, collect all the money and buy laptops and pass them out? Because some people think this way, you know, and sometimes they call themselves, you know, enlightened. But even in any modern system, to be enlightened away from the Sharia, from the Quran and Sunnah, is to be dumb, because you will not be able to have encompassing vision. You can only look at one aspect, one part. Yes, education is important for the ummah. Let's educate the ummah. Let's buy laptops for all those kids in the Muslim countries and pass them out and get, you know, what if you slaughter, you know, all those poor sheep and people will just eat the meat and that's it and make them obese and stuff. But buying laptops, that makes perfect sense. Well, you know, here in America, you know, how do they spend the money that's allocated for charity? Not all of it goes out as cash. Some of it goes out as cash. Some of it goes out as, you know, scholarships. Some of it goes out as food stamps, right? So in Islam, we're not limiting charity to slaughtering animals. But that is part of it. Because you can get carried away with your ideas about education and forget the fact that people cannot actually learn when they're hungry. And forget the fact that people who are hungry are entitled to help. And nowadays, alhamdulillah, they're doing a good job with freezing all of those animals and sending them to other Muslim countries. That had to be done, and alhamdulillah, that was done In the past, this was never a problem because, you know, the amount of meat that was there was good for the local people. And but after the amount of meat has become huge, it makes perfect sense now that this meat gets frozen and gets sent out to Muslims in other places. But we're not just talking about the Hajj and Umrah, but we're talking also about the Udhiyah in general. Udhiyah in general is a time where you feed the poor and the hungry. You will not believe it, but you know the problem of obesity is not all over the world, like some people may think. There are people back in many Muslim countries, in my country, Egypt, despite the fact that it's not one of the poorest, but you know, not rich either. There are people who eat meat like twice a year, or you know, three or four times a year. They depend mainly on vegetarian food, not because they're vegetarian, but because they can't afford meat. So to bring some happiness to those families and so on is not trivial. Now, he says, "Well, أفضل فيهم الإبل ثم البقر ثم الغنم." The best of it is camels, then cows, and then sheep and goats. Certainly, إبل or camels. Now, it depends also on the culture. It depends on the culture. If people in your why the best is camels? Because the Prophet sacrificed camels. And then cows because of the meat. And so he sacrificed cows on behalf of his wives. But on behalf of himself, he sacrificed camels. And sheep and goats are certainly less in meat. So the best would certainly be camels and cows. And each camel or cow will be enough for seven people. Because one camel equals seven sheep or goats. And the same applies to cows. But again, in this case, you have to use, you know, when it is halal and haram, we have to stop and say halal and haram. But when there is room, then you use the, you know, the general principles of Sharia, the principle of maslaha, the benefit of the people, and so on. If you live in a place where camels really are not, people are not really big on eating camels, like here in America, you slaughter a camel. Yes, it is the best, but people don't really like camel's meat. Or those who like camel's meat may be a little bit eccentric. Most of the poor people would either like beef or lamb. So you slaughter, in this case, beef. Beef would be better in this case because the intent of the lawgiver, maqsood al-shara, is to feed the people, is not to slaughter the camel. You know, there is no benefit in just slaughtering the camel. The benefit is feeding the people. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ اسْتِحْسَانُهَا وَاسْتِسْمَانُهَا, and it's recommended to select for it the best and the fattest that has the most amount of meat. And that's quite obvious. And then you know the story of Qabil and Habil. One offered the best of what he had, and one offered the worst of what he had. And Allah accepted the offer of Habil, not Qabil. And then you know the rest of the story. So, because when you offer the best, it shows where, you know, what the deen means to you, what Allah means to you. And when you offer the worst, it shows what Allah and what the deen mean to you. وَلَا يُجْزِ إِلَّا الْجَذَعْ مِنَ الضَّأْنِ وَالثَّنَيِّ مِمَّا سِوَى. Nothing less than a jaza or jaza'a مِنَ الضَّأْنِ, which is six months old sheep. الثَّنَيِّ مِمَّا سِوَى is 1 month, is 1 year old goat, a two-year-old cow, or a five-year-old camel. And he says here, the thani of goats is 1 year old, and of camels is 5 years, and of cows and buffaloes is 2 years old. That's it has to do with the eruption of teeth, by the way. The way they calculate ages of these cattle, it all has to do with eruption of teeth. وتجزئ الشاة عن واحد والبدنة والبقرة عن سبعة. The eruption and the fall of teeth. تجزئ الشاة عن واحد والبدنة والبقرة عن سبعة. One sheep will be enough or suffice for one person, and a camel or a cow slash buffalo will suffice for seven. And these are the ones that will not suffice because these show your lack of respect. You know, if you choose one that is defective, it is showing your lack of respect. Obviously, one-eyed, emaciated, one that has no bone marrow slash fat, the lame, one that's obviously so, the sick one that's obviously so, the one who lost most of her horn or ear, because these are all were considered defects. The following will suffice: the hornless, because that's not a defect, it was created hornless. The one who lost most of her tail, because that doesn't really make much of a difference. The castrated one, because that also does not make a difference, even some people say that will have more meat. Or it does have more meat. The one whose ear was slit, pierced, or had less than half of it cut off, because that's not defective enough to make it not sufficient. The sunnah is to slaughter camels by stabbing at the junction between the neck and chest while standing with their left foreleg tied, and to slaughter cows and sheep on their sides and say then, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, in the name of Allah, Allah is great or greater. So it's called nahb in camels and dhabh in cows and sheep. Nahr is stabbing at this, it's called suprasternum notch here, this one, this area here. And nahr in this case will cause all of the blood to come out, and because if you can slaughter a camel and you can stab a cow, that will be sufficient. We're talking about what's better here, because you can slaughter a camel and you can stab a cow. Will be sufficient. However, the issue here is with primarily a matter of convenience and ease and logistics. Have you ever tried to bring a camel down on its side? So if you tie the left foreleg and then slaughter the camel will fall to the ground. ولا يستحب أن يذبحها إلا مسلم. It's not recommended that anyone but a Muslim slaughter it. Keep in mind, not recommended means what? If someone did slaughter it, that's not Muslim, it's still sufficient. But that's controversial. But according to Ibn Qudamah here in Al-Umda, he is telling you it's still sufficient. وإن ذبحها صاحبها فهو أفضل. If one making the sacrifice slaughters it himself, it would be better. That's the sunnah of the Prophet. He slaughtered himself, his sacrifice. وَأَقْتُ الذَّبْحِ يَوْمَ الْعِيدِ بَعْدَ صَلَاةِ الْعِيدِ إِلَى آخِرِ يَوْمَيْنِ مِنْ أَيَامِ التَّشْرِيقِ. The time of slaughtering is on the day of Eid, after the prayer of Eid, and until the end of the second day of التَّشْرِيقِ. وَإِنْ ذَبْحَ yes, وَأَقْتُ الذَّبْحِ يوم العيد بعد صلاة العيد إلى آخر يومين من أيام التشريق. Because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that من ذبح قبل الصلاة فهي صدقة من الصدقة. Whoever slaughters before the salah, it's a charity. It's a random charity. It's not the udhiyya. It's not this particular act of worship. But it is charity, a random charity. Will he be rewarded? Yes. But he has not done the udhiyya. He'll be rewarded if he feeds it to the poor, and so, because it will be considered just charity. The particular animal becomes a sacrifice animal, or sacrificial animal, from the time he says, this is udhiyya. From the time the owner says, this is udhiyya. Or designated as an udhiyya. From the time the owner designated as udhiyya. And for the hadi, by saying this is hadi, and by declaring and marking. Marking it as hadi with the intention of making it hadi. You mark it, you put like a mark on the animal to show that this is hadi. The butcher should not be given for his payment any part of it. For the udhiyya, when you slaughter your udhiyya, the butcher should not be given, because all of it has to be divided between you, friends and family, and poor people. You know, friends and family, that would include, you know, everybody. But the issue here is it's gift for your personal consumption, and for gifts, and for sadaqah, charity. So that's how we divide it. You don't give any part of it as, the butcher came and he slaughtered, and he gave him his money, and he's happy, and he's walking out the door, and you give him the hide. Is that okay? Yes. If there is no implied agreement between the two of you that this will happen, and it's just out of the kindness of your heart, because the butcher himself could be poor, could be deserving. So if you have given him his dues, and he's content, everything's done, and then you say, well, take some more, then that would be fine. We said that. Well, the dividing it into three parts, one for your consumption, your and your family's consumption, one for gifts and one for charity, does not have to be particularly three parts, like one third exactly and so on. So if you eat more because you have a large family, that's fine. And if you give more charity, that's fine. And certainly the charity part is the most rewarding of it. وَلَهُ أَنْ يَنْتَفِعَ بِجِلْدِهَا وَلَا يَبِيعَهُ وَلَا شَيْئًا مِنْهَا وَلَهُ أَنْ يَنْتَفِعَ بِجِلْدِهَا وَلَا يَبِيعَهُ عَلَى الْإِسْتِئْنَاءِ وَلَا شَيْئًا مِنْهَا. He may benefit from its hide, but he may not sell it or sell any part of it. فأما الهدي إن كانت تطوع نستحب له الأكل منه لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر من أكل جزور أمر من كل جزور. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked that every camel that they take a piece of flesh of every camel, and because he slaughtered 100 camels and he wanted to do the sunnah of eating from all of the camels, and he can't eat from 100 camels, so he made soup and he drank the soup. So he put a piece of flesh in a large container, a large vessel, and made soup, and he drank from the soup. So this way, he ate for sort of eating from the 100 camels. وَلَا يَأْكُلْ مِنْ وَاجِبٍ إِلَّا مِنْ هَدِي الْمُتْعَةِ وَالْقِرَانِ. He should not eat from a mandatory offering except for the offering of تمتع عن قران. Because the mandatory offering is an expiation for a shortcoming. You don't eat from it. You've done something wrong, and now you're paying for it. So you don't eat the thing. You give it away. So if you commit an infraction of ihram, or you leave out an obligation, you do not eat from that animal. But for anything else, like if you're doing for tamattu and you give an offering, or qiran, combining, and you give an offering, or uthaya, you're not in hajj, you're making uthaya and you give an offering, or voluntary offering, then you can eat from it. And for people who are not in Hajj and they want to perform the act of worship of Udhiyah, they imitate the people in Hajj by doing what the Prophet ﷺ says here in the Hadith: من أراد أن يضحي فدخل العشر فلا يأخذ من شعره ولا من بشرته شيئا حتى يضحي. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants to sacrifice should not trim his hair or nails from the beginning of the 10 days, the first 10 days of the Hijjah, from the first of the Hijjah until the 10th of the Hijjah, until you slaughter your animal, and then you can trim your hair and nail and so on and so forth. So you're trying to emulate the condition of the people who are in Hajj at the moment. Now, this is very quick, inshallah, al-aqiqah, which was sacrifice for a newborn. Everything that applies as far as the age of the animal and everything applies to al-aqiqah with one difference. You do not slaughter a cow for 7 babies. It's got to be a different animal for each baby. So if you cannot afford to slaughter a cow for your baby, then just slaughter a sheep or a goat. But don't, you know, come together, you know, like recently we had, like a lot of people had babies, So they were not, it was not okay for them to say, well, let's just join hands and slaughter a cow. That wouldn't work. For every baby, there's got to be a different animal. And there are some other things that you know, are not obligatory, but as far as the sunnah for the aqiqah, is to slaughter a sheep for a girl and two sheep for a boy. And one time the Prophet ﷺ slaughtered a sheep, one sheep for a boy, Hassan. So if you can slaughter two sheep, you slaughter two sheep. Because that's the sunnah. But if you cannot slaughter two sheep, you slaughter one. For the boy, and one for the girl. تُذْبَحْ يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ, that should be slaughtered on the seventh day from birth. Seventh day from birth. Now, this is an interesting part here. Why two for a boy and one for a girl? Aren't they equal? Are they equal? Are boys and girls equal? What's that? It depends how you look at it. No, that's right. That's right. And we've got to be, you know, being politically correct in the religion is being corrupted, is just giving in to pressure. Because being politically correct for the church meant that we will allow extramarital relations. We will ignore that part, skip over it. Don't talk about extramarital relations. Because if you talk about extramarital relations and everyone is in the crowd, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend is a culture that's quite accepted, you will be offensive. You will not be politically correct. So let's forget about this part. And then, you know, after this, let's not talk about homosexuality because you're going to be politically incorrect. Well, forget about this part. So, you know, you just keep on forgetting about, then you have nothing of the religion. Well, men and women are equal in terms of their humanity, that's for sure. In terms of their humanity. بأعتبار أصل البشرية, بأعتبار بشريتهما. So man is not more of a human than the woman, and the woman is not more of a human than the man. But the various characteristics of men and women would make them different, and would make the birth of the man celebrated more by most of the families all over the world throughout the different cultures. You know, whether they are from the public because he, or the poor people, because he will grow up very quickly and go out to hell. You know, in the farm and, you know, and this, they send them places and get them to work. In poor countries, that is not just, you know, up until now, all over the place. Go to Egypt, go to Jordan. He can go out and help the mechanic and make some extra money because he can then, you know, and people call this child labor and think this is cruelty, but it's just a matter of can you afford not to or not? That's the issue. It's not about mercy or lack of mercy. Because in America 100 years ago, kids work. Benjamin Franklin was working at the age of 10. And during the time of Benjamin Franklin, kids who were 10, they used to work. Because everybody works, you know. So the issue here is now that some countries have reached the level of prosperity that would allow them or would allow them to keep the kids home or at school, that's good. We want the kids to learn. We want the kids to learn. But it's not cruelty on the part of the countries that still have child labor because those families, they just can't make it without their kids working. And those countries, they can't afford to every child education from 8 to 12. So those kids went out to work. So when they received a baby boy, it was more celebrated. That's not only if you're from the public, but if you're even royalty. It made a difference for royalty to have a boy, because that will be the crown prince very soon, and so on and so forth. It was not as easy for a woman to lead a country. You know, and women who led countries throughout the history are very, very few and far in between. So in this case, it was celebrated more. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized is that they're both celebrated. That's the important thing here, is that people used to grieve over having a girl. And that was condemned in the Quran in very strict and firm words, condemned in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورَ أَوْ يَزَوِجَهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا. يَهَب means gives a gift. Gives the gift of a baby girl to whomever he pleases. Gives the gift of a baby boy to whomever he pleases. He combines them for whomever he pleases. And he makes some infertile or sterile. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling us that they are all gifts. And Allah was condemning those who إِذَبُشِّرَ أَحَدَهُمْ بِالْعُنْثَ ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. And when one of them is given the glad tidings of the birth of a baby girl, his face becomes distressed. Or his face is darkened because of distress. And Allah condemns this in the Quran. But was it celebrated more to have a baby boy? It was throughout. That's just human nature throughout the ages. That does not mean that a baby girl is not sometimes more celebrated. Like someone who had like four boys and who wants a girl, he could be more anxious to have a girl. He could be anxious to have a girl. That's fine. Absolutely fine. But the issue here is you have to understand that the Quran addresses the reality. It does not address fake and pseudo reality that is in the minds of some people. But it addresses the reality. And the Quran does not fear from people. It's Allah who sent the Quran. So when, Lawrence Summer, the president of Harvard University, said we ought to look at why women cannot excel in math and science like men. That was last year, right? About 18 months ago. He said there may be something inherent in women that prevents them from excelling in math and science. Because he said it's been about, 50 to 60 years of equal opportunity and so on and so forth, yet we're not really seeing much of the discoveries and breakthroughs coming from the other side. So there might be something inherently different. You know what happened to him, right? He got in big trouble. So why did he get into trouble? Because he was talking, this is the president of Harvard University. This is the top academic position in the entire country. But because he was talking nonsense, because he was talking without data. No, because the concept of equality to them has become a dogma. It's not. It has nothing to do with reasoning. It's a dogma. When they talk about us and we're dogmatic and so on and so forth, not rational, not reasonable. We have those firm convictions and beliefs. Every people have dogmas. It just varies what kind of dogmas you follow or dogma you follow. So it has become a dogma that men and women are equal. And who's paying for this? The women, not the men. 93% in the Parenting Magazine, 2001, Parenting Magazine, survey by the Parenting Magazine in 2001, 93% of women said that they would rather stay home if they can afford it. It's just the genuine nature. That's just the fitrah. Women can work. Jabir ibn Abdullah, his aunt was divorced, and then she went out. That was reported by a Muslim. Khalid Jabir ibn Abdullah was divorced, and then she went out لِتَجُدَّ or تَجُدَّ, two different ways they say, نَخْلَهَا. And then a man came, met her in the way, and he said to her, go back. You can't do that because she was just divorced. So she went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to her, "Ukhruji fajuthi nakhlak, falallaki antasaddaqi aw taf'ali khayra." Go out and take care of your palm trees, or you may give charity or do something good with that money. So in this case, women can work, but when you make this the default, that's the principle. Every woman now has to go out to work. Well, who's going to take care of homes? Where are those kids going to come back? What are those kids going to come back to do at home if the home is empty? Whom are they going to complain to about the frustrations? You know, who's that 7-year-old kid going to complain about being bullied at school too? No, but some people are suggesting that. But the issue here is it's not just psychological. It's many, many things. It's even physical. You know, the issue of the increased prevalence of heart disease and obesity and hypertension, you know, that a major part of it is the liberation of women. Because the liberation of women meant that people now are eating fast food. And fast food, by nature, will cause you to you know, to not have a good diet. So women can work, but it is up to them to work. The system should not be based on forcing women to work or making the one income family like a dream, not doable, not affordable. The system should be based on making the one income family possible, or very possible. Then some women who want to work may work. Because we will need female teachers. We will need female doctors. We will need female nurses. We will need female many things. So women can go out to work, but the system should not be dependent on all women going out to work. Anyway, that's branching off too much. And then that should be slaughtered on the 7th day from birth. You have to remember one thing. The word should means lots of things. When, you know, in the introduction, I said when I say must, it means mandatory. When I say should, it means either mandatory or preferable. Because when he say yanbaghi, I have to say should to translate it. But does yanbaghi always mean mandatory? No, it could mean preferable or mandatory. Should means preferable or mandatory. In this case, it's preferable. Preferable to be slaughtered on the 7th day from birth. And his head should be shaved. That applies to males, not females, according to the correct position, because for a female, shaving the head is disfiguring. So that applies to males and not females. Should be shaved and should give away in charities. This is a controversial issue. This is my position, that it only applies to males, the shaving of the head. Controversial issue. That's my position. And his head, because that has not been reported from the Prophet ﷺ except for Al-Hasan, and Al-Hasan was a male. Should we say that it applies also to females? Everything that applies to males applies to females. That is true. Unless there is a reason to tell us, no, it doesn't. It doesn't cross over. And here, the reason is obvious to many scholars, and I believe in this. And then you should give away in charity silver equal in weight or gold equal in weight to his hair. The hadith about silver is more authentic and stronger. But if you give gold, that would be given more. فَإِنْ فَاتَ يَوْمُ سَبِعِهِ فَفِي أَرْبَعَةَ عَشَرَ فَإِنْ فَاتَ فِي أَحَدَ وَعَشْرِينَ. So if the 7th day passes, then on the 14th, and if that passes, then on the 21st, and that's because of a hadith with controversial authenticity, and he should... with controversial authenticity. So you probably want to act upon it because this is a matter not of rulings, which is just a matter of preference. And he should detach its limbs from the joints and not break the bones. And that's also because of a hadith that's reported by Al-Hakim from Aisha with controversial authenticity. But it would be, that was the custom and practice of the Ummah. And they followed the meaning of this hadith, although it has controversial authenticity. And what it means here, why you're doing this, for good omen, that he will be intact, and the baby will be intact. Anyway. If you get it, to you, that's fine. If you don't get it, you don't have to do it. حكم الأضحية فيما سوى ذلك. It is like the أضحية concerning the rest of the rulings. And that's it. That'll be the end of the second book.